I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible tonight to the book of Psalms, chapter number 4. If you'd do that with me, please. Psalms, chapter number 4 this evening. And I want to try to take a thought from that passage of Scripture and preach to you for just a little while this evening. Psalms, chapter number 4. And let's begin reading in verse number 1 out of Psalm 4. The Bible said, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing, Selah? But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increase. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." Now may the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word tonight. Let's pray. Our Father, I'm thankful, Lord, for the privilege to be back in church tonight. Thank You, Lord, for this fourth psalm and the great truths that we find there. I thank You, Lord, for the privilege of preaching tonight the unsearchable riches of Christ. I pray that You'll help Thy people in this hour. God, that You'll open up our hearts alike, that we might receive Thy Word tonight with understanding and with great joy and with divine obedience. I do pray that You'd help the preacher as I stand in a difficult hour to preach the Word of God. I need Your power and Your help. I need the Spirit's illumination. I need, Lord, grace, and I need liberty in the house of God. I pray that You'll supply these things. Now help us, Lord, in these next few moments to be a blessing. The only way that'll be accomplished, Lord, is if You first bless me. Take the thought that is on my heart and bless me with it, that I might be a blessing to Your people. May old sinners tonight, under the sound of my voice, be saved by the grace of God, and Your people revived and refreshed in their spirits, and we'll thank You for what is done in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank You, and you may be seated. Now, I want to call your attention tonight to what I believe is a very unusual statement in this passage of Scripture, or rather, should I say, in the Psalm. And it's found in the title. It's not in the verses, it's in the title to the psalm, where David said to the chief musician on Neginoth, and then he said, "A psalm of David. If God would help me for just a little while, and if He'll just touch me for a little while, be all right. But I want to try to preach for a little while tonight on the thought, making music in unusual places." Making music in unusual places. Mr. Spurgeon has titled Psalm number 4, the Evening Psalm. And I believe he finds that verse or that thought in verse number 8, where he said, "I will both lay me down in sleep, in peace and sleep, for Thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." The third psalm is called the Morning Psalm. And in Psalm number 4, we find the title, the Evening Hymn, because it has to deal with that evening hour when our lives have been expired, and we've lived our days for the glory of God. Now, I want to say if God can find you and I still making music for Him, when we come to graduate from this life, it will be a most blessed thing for you and I. You know, it's sad to say, but a lot of people seem to run out of steam and run out of zeal and run out of joy and run out of happiness long before their life is ever expired. But in Psalm 4, David said, I will both lay me down in peace. He said, Lord, I'm laying her down now, and I'm laying it down in peace, and I'm going to sleep there, Lord, for Thou, Lord, You make me to dwell in safety. And so Mr. Spurgeon has titled this psalm, The Evening Hymn. But I want to preach on it for just a little while around the thought of making melody or making music to the Lord in the most unusual places. If you'll notice, like I said, the psalm was written to the chief musician on Naginaw. That is, on stringed or hand instruments, and those instruments were only to be touched by the one that was making the music. Somebody said, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that David, in his lifetime, devised or designed musical instruments that could be used in his spiritual choir for singing and making melody to the Lord in worship. And those instruments were assigned to different individuals, and it was their responsibility, my friend, to take that instrument and to learn that instrument and play music on that instrument that would bring glory and honor unto God. May I say in the like manner that you and I can be an instrument in the hands of God. Amen to God. And we can be touched by Almighty God. I'm glad, thank God, that I'm an instrument tonight in the hands of the Lord. I'm not a guitar. I'm not a piano. I'm not a clarinet or a flute or a high-sounding cymbal. But I am a soul that has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And just like, my friend, the potter, the vessel on the potter's wheel, you and I have been set in the hands of Almighty God. And as God touches you and I with His sovereign touch, we're able to make music in our life for the Lord. We're able, my friend, to live a life of harmony and to make music to the glory and the honor of God. Now, it is a fact. It is a fact that the Jewish people use instruments such as harps and cymbals in their worship. But I tell you, as one writer said, he said, Lord, I am an instrument for Thee to touch. I don't know about you, but friend, I want the Lord to touch me. May God Almighty put His hand upon me tonight and touch me that I might be shaped and molded after the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, that my friend, that I might make music unto the Lord. And sometimes we're found making music in some of the most unusual places. I want to be in harmony, don't you? Amen to God. I don't want to be out of key. You know, sometimes we'll hit a note on the piano or on the guitar, and they're out of tune. They're just not exactly in tune. And I don't know about you, but I want to be in tune with God. Somebody said, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying I want to read my Bible. I want to learn to pray. I want to come to church and worship God. I want to be in tune with Almighty God so that when He puts His hand upon me, friend, I'll be able to play in sweet harmony and sweet accord. Oh, may God put His hand on us tonight that we might make music for the Lord, even if it's in some of the most unusual places. Hallelujah to God. They played harps and cymbals. Amen. But to the Lord, we're an instrument. for Him to touch. Let us lay ourselves tonight open to the Spirit's touch. So shall we also make melody for Him. Amen to God. I don't know about you, but I want to lay myself open tonight for the Holy Ghost to put His hand upon me and make me what He can for the glory and the honor of God. Ain't that right? Don't you want to be that way tonight? Amen. I want to make melody to Him in faith, in hope, and in charity. Oh, yes, sir. I want to be an instrument in the hands of God, my friend, that will make sweet music, amen, in the ears of the Lord Jesus. You know, Brother David was called the sweet psalmist of Israel. And old David could pick up that harp of his. He ain't talking about a French harp or a Jewish harp, either. He's talking about one of them harps that's full of strings. David was such a musician, my friend, that he could take that harp and pull on the strings of that harp and make sweet music. In fact, when King Saul would go into a fit of rage, they had allowed David to come and play music on that harp, and his music would soothe old Saul and make his spirit tranquil once again. David knew what it was, my friend, to be a music maker. And he knew what it was to make music to the Lord. I'll say this again. I don't know about you, friend, but I want to be found making music. Hey, and by the way, David was found making music in every aspect of his life. You know, it's one thing to be in tune with God when we're up on the mountain. But brother, when we get down in the valley, it seems like we hit a sour note or a sour chord. When everything's going good, I mean, we can play good music. But brother, when things are not going so well for us, it seems like that our song is dull. It's dead. It's dry. It doesn't have a lot of zeal in it. We're not putting our heart into it. I'm here to tell you, we ought to put our heart tonight into making music for God. Oh, we ought to yield ourselves unto Him, humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and yield ourselves to God that we might be a vessel that is meet for the Master's use, that whether on the mountain or in the valley, my friend, we can be found making music to the glory and honor of God. Now, I want to mention some places here that, by the way, let me just run this by you. What about the song in there, The Old Man and the Violin? Huh? I believe, what is just an old violin or something like that on the auction block? And the auctioneer picked that old violin up and, my friend, and couldn't make it. It just wouldn't make the right sound. And he began to try to get a bid, and they didn't know nobody wanted it. But this old man came out of the crowd, and oh, I tell you, he was a musician. And the master musician picked up that little old violin and tuned the strings just right, picked up that bow and began to play. And that old violin that had made a sour sound at the first made a melodious sound in the ears of all that they stood and cheered as the old man played. I want to say, my friend, as a sinner, we might have made a sour sound to all. But oh, I'm telling you, as an instrument in the hands of the Lord Jesus, He is a master. Oh yes, and He can take our instrument tonight, amen to God, and make a joyful noise out of it. Hallelujah to God. I'm glad, thank God, that in some of the most unusual places in all the world that you and I can be found tonight making music in our life that will bring glory and honor to God. Now you stay with me and I won't be long, all right? Look in verse number 1 where David said there, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness." Hear me when I call. I want to say that David was found, my friend, making music in the closet of prayer. I wonder how your prayer life is tonight. Are you making music to God yonder in the closet of prayer? Or have you done give up on your praying time? I'll tell you, friend, praying is not an easy thing. But it's still where the power's at. If we're ever going to have the power of God at Island Ford Baptist Church, you're ever going to see your loved ones saved. If we're ever, my friend, going to have the power and the presence of God in our services, then we're going to have to learn to get along with God and make a little music in prayer. God, have mercy on God's people today. I've never seen, my friend, such laxity as what there is in this matter of prayer. When the Bible says, "Call unto me, and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Somebody said, "Preacher, I'd like to know some real things from God. Have you called on Him? Have you made any music lately in the close of the prayer? Is your prayer life silent? Have you forgotten what it is, my friend, to ask that you might receive?" Oh, I'm telling you, if there's one area that Baptists are falling short in, it is in the matter of prayer. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. But I'm telling you, most of this won't last 3 minutes in a close of the prayer. Oh, when was the last time that you prayed? I saw a sign just recently that said 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. I'm here to tell you, my friend, without prayer, you're going to be weak also. Oh, David here was making music to God in prayer when he said, "Hear me when I call, O God." Hey, and look here, it's like Brother Brown said the other day, we don't realize the importance, my friend, of having the divine ear of God, amen, as we pray. And I'm here to tell you, we've got a God answer, a prayer answering God, my friend, whose ears are able to hear the cry of His children. And if we'll learn to call upon Him and cry aloud and pray to the God of glory, make music in the close of the prayer, we can have the power of God in the house of God. We can see our children say, "Oh, yes, sir, friend." And we can have the power and the grace of God down at the house of God as well. God help us. Making music in prayer. You know, there's two kinds of praying, really. There's public praying and there's private praying. That's right. And if I recall right, it was old Elijah that went up on Mount Nebo. And the Bible said, done battle with the prophets of Baal. And he sat down in the presence of all Israel and began to pray. And the Bible said that the fire fell from heaven and consumed that sacrifice. But we find him later going up on the mountain all alone, nobody but him and his servant. And there he prayed that it not rain. And it did rain. Somebody said, "What are you saying, preacher?" I'm saying he prayed, my friend, for the fire in public. But he prayed for the rain in his closet. There's something, church, that we're going to be able to accomplish by coming to the church house and praying. But there's some other things that can only be accomplished in the hearts of God's people when we steal away to that closet, my friend, pour out our heart before God in the closet of prayer, and make some music to God in prayer. I want to tell you what one of the things are, too. Are you listening to me now? One of the things you will accomplish, you know one thing prayer is designed for? It's designed to get you right. Prayer will get you right. Amen. One thing that closet praying is designed for is a place of confession, confessing your sin. Now, I'm not talking about going to some little booth, some little confessional booth like the Catholics do, and talking through a little screen wire fence to some fella on the other side of it. Well, I ain't talking about that. I'm talking about getting in a secret place and confessing your sin to God. How many men do you know, my friend, that would like to kneel in the presence of 15 or 20 other men down here at the church house and confess the fact that their mind has been wandering in thoughts and they've been lusting over other women? But how many women do you think would like to get in a prayer room with a bunch of other women and confess how sorry and lazy they've been around the house? They ain't none of us, my friend, wants our neighbor to know just how sorry we really are. But I'm glad, thank God, that there's a God in heaven, son. I can shut my prayer closet door and climb in the presence of Him and confess all of my sin to Him. I don't have to worry about Him running His mouth, telling nobody else about it, and He'll be attentive unto my prayer, forgive my sin, and give me the power and the blessings of God because of it. Hallelujah to God. I know that's right. When was the last time you got in that closet and confessed your sins? Huh? I'm going to tell you something, friend. When old David made his confession, read Psalm 51. Create within me a new heart. Amen. Restore the joy of thy salvation. Purge me, said, with hyssop. Now be clean. He said, my sin is ever before me. I'm going to tell you what our problem is today, buddy. Why we're not making... Amen. I'm going to tell you why we don't have the power of God. We are failing in confessing our sin to God. And I won't say this to you. I'm going to say this to you. I'm not so sure that all of the open confessions that we make around the church house ought to be done. I'm going to tell you what's done to a lot of folks. It's hurt a lot of folks. Amen. There's been a lot of folks confess some sin that everybody in the hound dog knows about now, and they blush about it. Are you listening to me? Then I'm going to tell you, confession ought to be made to God. Amen. Hey, if you've sinned against a man, confess to the man. If you've sinned against the church, get it right with the church. But if you've sinned against the Holy God, go into your prayer closet, confess your sin between you and your God, and He will forgive you of all your iniquities, friend. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. That's one reason. I'm honest with you. That's one reason we don't have all the power down at the church house that I'd like to have, all the liberty I'd like to have. It's because of sin in our life. And I don't think it's sin that is real atrocious. I think it's just sin, friend, that we're ashamed to confess. And the only time some of you ever pray is when we have a prayer meeting here in the church. Are you listening? Now, I'm going to tell you something. Revival, too. Revival is not coming, folks, by praying 15 or 20 minutes down at the church house two or three times a month. Son, it's going to take some agonizing with God. Making a little music in that closet of prayer. Oh, Brother David said, hear me when I call. Oh, God of my righteousness, Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. That ought to be our cry tonight. Have mercy upon me, oh God, and hear my prayer. I'm telling you, friend, it is imperative. And today that we have the divine audience of Almighty God, that our prayers may not go unattended. Making music to God in prayer. I read where Jesus got up early in the morning, went out and prayed a great while before day. Huh? He was an early riser and an early prayer. I read where He went out into a solitary place and prayed. Most folks don't want to spend enough time alone long enough to pray. We got to be in a crowd. Want somebody around us all the time. You got to be at the Walmarts or the Kmarts or down at the malls or somewhere. That's right. You just might as well say amen or oh me, bless your heart. We do not want to spend time alone. That's why I know folks that will go in the home and turn on a stupid television set and never watch it. Just let her rumble and let her play. And you ask them why? Oh, I've just got to have a little bit of noise around me. I'm going to tell you our problem then. We want to have all the noise and the hoopla. And in the noise, you're not going to hear that still, small voice that comes from God. God help us, friend, to get alone in that closet. Make a little music to our God in prayer. Amen to God. Now watch very closely. I want you to see David's approach to his God. He said there in verse number 1, he said, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. He understands that the Lord is his righteousness. I pray so many times, Miss Petty, Lord, I come not in my own righteousness, but in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, it does matter, my friend, how we approach our God. You're not going to run into God. I wanted to preach tonight on divine call or something into His presence. I'm hung up on Esther and how that Esther and all those other virgins, Brother Doug, spent one solid year, my friend, in preparing themselves to go into King Ahasuerus. One solid year they stood and prepared themselves with oil of myrrh and all of the purifications that were given to them that was at the disposal of Ahasuerus before they ever dreamed about going into the presence of the king's son. There was some preparation that had to take place. I'm here to tell you, friend, there ought to be some preparation in our hearts taking place before we ever endeavor to go into the presence of God in prayer. I know that's right. Are you listening to me? Amen. We want to run in here. It's me again, Lord. Some of the songs we sang around here make a dog puke. It's me again, Lord. I got a prayer that I can't answer. As if God, you can just walk right into God any old time. Friend, I'm going to tell you, you ain't going to get that done. He said, you're the God of my righteousness. Son, if you ever get into Him, and I'd venture to say, don't nobody leave me now, that probably 99% of the Baptists I know have never been into His presence in prayer. Most of our prayers are offered in the outer court and never make it, my friend, in the divine holy of holies where His presence is. You ain't going to jump in there with dirty feet. You have to wash your feet in that labor. You have to come through that outer court and get behind the veil. Are you listening to me? And you ain't getting there overnight. That's why a man that's called to preach, the pastor ought to be a novice. A whole lot of men I've heard preach, it is obvious from their preaching that they have never been in the divine presence of God. Y'all even understand what I'm talking about tonight? I'm talking about getting in that place where heaven comes down and glory fills your soul. And your soul, you know, has been touched by the Master's hand and you're making divine music to God because the divine golden scepter has been extended to you and God said, come on in, my son, my child. And you enter in not on your own righteousness, but you enter in on the righteousness of Christ and stand in the presence of God in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, robed in His righteousness. Hallelujah to God, Him being your mediator and your intercessor at the very throne of Almighty God. Hallelujah. That approach, you're not going to get there without some kind of preparation. It took that little old girl, that little old Jewish girl, a year's worth of preparations. Can you imagine what she looked like? Can you imagine in oil of myrrh for 6 months how soft she was? I say that honestly. I say that to say this. We're not going into His presence gruff and rough. No, sir. We'll go in there soft and delicate-like. It's a holy place. Take your shoes off, Moses, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. Blessed be the God of glory, friend. That's right. We're not going in there roughshod like we some old. I've heard men drop down and carry on. Bless God, you'd think they're a prophet of Baal. Are you listening to me? Hey, man, we better approach God in a delicate manner. Have a little of that oil of myrrh, soften us up. But more than that, we better have our heart softened up a little bit. You're not going to get into God some old callous heart, friend. We're going to have a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and that God will not despise if we'll enter into His presence on the righteousness of God with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. God will be there with a listening ear and a powerful right arm to deliver us, my friend, in our place of need. I want to say, secondly, not only His approach, but His appeal. Notice His appeal. He said, have mercy upon me, O God. I wonder how long it's been since we asked praise of God for mercy. He's a God of mercy. His mercy is extended to all generations. We act like we don't need that mercy today, buddy. We like that old country song years ago, "I can handle this job all by myself." I've got news for us, friend. We still need God's mercy. Oh, yes, sir. Somebody said, what is mercy? It's the divine grace or power of God that delivers you and I from between that rock and that hard spot. When Israel was in those slime pits in Egypt, they needed a little bit of mercy. When them three Hebrew boys were put in that fiery furnace, they needed a little mercy. When old Daniel was dropped down into a den of lions, friend, he needed a little mercy. When Jeremiah was let down into the slime pit, he needed a little mercy. When David was down in that horrible pit, David needed a little mercy. When the crippled man laid by the pool of Bethesda, he needed mercy. Blind Bartimaeus needed mercy. The lepers needed mercy. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Son, we need the mercy of God. Have mercy upon me, O God. We act like when we get saved, we don't need mercy no more. It's not a one-time shot, ladies and gentlemen. Grace is not a one-time fix. It's a continual outpouring from God to the necessity of people, of fallen humanity. His appeal, he said, have mercy. He said, have mercy upon me, O God. Hey, notice now, David is pleading here past mercies as a ground for present favor. He said there, he said, thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. That's something that's already passed. He said, Lord, when I was in distress, He said, you had mercy upon me. He said, now have mercy upon me now. Do it again, Lord. Do it again. Are you reading the Psalm? Are you following? If God showed mercy to you one time, friend, amen to God. Now that's an appeal. You can use that with God. Amen. To get assured that God's mercy, my friend, can be meted out to you again. If God shows mercy once, God will show mercy to us twice. Son, mercy, 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 and more mercy. Mercy over and over and over. Mercy in your children. Mercy in the family. Oh, mercy in the home. Mercy at the house of God. I'm glad I'm serving a God of mercy, son. Amen! I'm telling you, it makes me want to make music in the close of the prayer to my God, knowing that it's there that I'll find mercy from the hand of my God. Are you listening? His appeal. His appeal, he said, you've enlarged me with joy and comfort when I was like a man imprisoned by grief and sorrow. He said, now, Lord, do it again. Enlarge me one more time. Bless me. Show me mercy one more time. And I believe according to verse number 8, we not only see His approach and His appeal, but we see God's acceptance of Him. Aren't you glad that we've been accepted in the Beloved? Huh? Amen to God. It's nothing that we've done, folks. But we've been made accepted in the Beloved because of Jesus. Hallelujah to God. Where we fail, He has won the victory and overcome. Now, friend, everything that we ever hope to be, everything that we are and ever hope to be, we owe it all to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Our God has accepted us, not upon our own merits of righteousness, oh no, not because we're a special person, not because we deserve God's love, but we've been made acceptable by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen to God. I'm glad I'm in Him tonight. Hallelujah to God. Oh yes, I'm glad that God views me tonight as His dear Son because of the Lord Jesus and extends an invitation for us to come into the divine presence of God that we might find mercy and grace to help in a time of need. Bless His wonderful name. I want to say secondly, making music in the closet. That's a funny place to play music, ain't it? I wonder what Miss Hall and these two fellas that plays up here would do if I told them next week. I'll tell you what I want you all to do now is I want you to go back here in the closet and play them musical instruments. Somebody said, preacher, that's crazy, but it would be a good place to play spiritual music, though. We couldn't get the grand piano in there. I doubt if we can get these fellas in there with a guitar. But I'm going to tell you what we can get. We can get in that spiritual closet, friend. Shut the door and very quietly make our approach unto God. Very delicately with a soft heart. Amen to God. and plead for the mercy of God. Some of y'all have got wayward children. Some of y'all in here tonight have got wayward children. You need mercy. Amen. How long will you continue to let them break your heart? God's able to save them. God's able to save them. Yes, sir. I'm telling you, God's hand's not shortened that He cannot save, friend. God's able to save your little baby tonight. God's able to save that little rebellious girl or boy in your family tonight. Yes, sir. And some of them in this building tonight are rapidly reaching the age of accountability. And I'm telling you, if I had some of you daddy, son, I'd want to start making some music in the prayer closet, get some assurance down in my heart that God hears my prayer. And we have the assurance that if God hears our prayer, that we have the petitions that we ask of Him. I got to hurry. Make the music in the closet. I want to say secondly, look, if you would, at verse number 2. Oh, ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you seek? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing, Selah? It seemed to me like here that David may have had some enemies in his life. He said, how long, oh, ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? Sound to me like David here, my friend, had some enemies in life. I want to say you not only make music in the closet, but you can make music in the conflict, in the battle, in the storms of life. Oh, yes, sir, you can make music. And look here, that term there where he says, oh, you sons of men, the Hebrew there signifies that these sons of men, we're not, friend, just ordinary Johnny-come-lately. But he is talking about some Goliaths. Oh, he's talking about some major enemies. He's not talking about some little old lady here. He's talking about men in armor array and ready to do battle. Oh, I'm glad, hey, old David knew what it was to make music in the conflict. He walked out into the valley of Elah, just a little old ruddy-faced boy. Took 5 smooth stones out of the brook, my friend, and by the grave. He was determined not to let that bully have his way in David's life. I'm going to tell you what some of you in here need to do. Is determined by the grace of God that you're not going to let the bully in your life, whatever sin it might be, determine to you how you live your life for the glory of God. I'm telling you, you can make music in the conflict. Put on all the armor of God, walk out into the valley, and do business with the giants in your life. Huh? God help us. Amen. Look at these men's shame. It said they loved vanity and leasing. That means that they were lying. You ever have anybody lie on you? Huh? Let them lie. You can make music in that conflict. Huh? Ever have anybody to improvise wicked fabrications against you? I mean, just make up things against you that's not right? To try to discourage you and defeat you? Are you listening to me? That's the kind of conflict I'm talking about. Somebody said, preacher, I've not seen any glass lately. Maybe you haven't opened your eyes. Huh? Somebody tries to tear down your character? Destroy your character before others? Lead others to believe that you're an ornery cuss and a sorry rascal and a rebel rouser? What about those that would be very quick to point out your sin and your... Oh, somebody said, preacher, I don't have any sin. Oh, you must be naive tonight, friend. I'm telling you, the scrutinizing eye of the enemy out there don't have any problem recognizing your sin or my sin and running their blooming mouth all over the country to everybody about it. It'll be like that song. Don't go and tell Jesus on me if my faults and failures, you see. Don't go tell another. How's that go? Go and tell Jesus on me. I'm telling you, friend, there's people out there that will try to do their best to destroy your character. They'll try to belittle you in front of, oh, yes, sir. Try to lead people to believe, and if they can't get it done any other way, they'll fabricate a lie to get the job done. They'll tell lies on you. And you'd be surprised at the ears out there that's ready to listen to it and believe it. I'm telling you, the world would rather believe a lie tonight than they would believe the truth. Amen. You hear about old so-and-so? Say, I'm sick of it, boy. I'm going to tell you something. And it comes that you hear a whole lot of it around Baptist camp meetings. You'd be surprised at people that run their mouth. You'd be surprised at preachers' wives in camp meetings that run their mouths. That's right. I'm tired of preachers coming here and their wives, they just can't keep that thinking tongue in their mouth. Some of them's tongue's long enough, bless God, they could throw it over their shoulder and use it for galluses. And there's always somebody that wants to, is that true? My. I'm going to tell you something, friend. You better be careful what you tell about a preacher. You better be careful about putting your mouth on a man of God. I'm just being honest with you. If I wanted to be cruel tonight, God knows my heart, I know that I could give you some living illustrations. It don't pay, friend. It don't pay. Leave God's men alone. Leave them alone. Let God take care of them. Huh? Notice, too, the word Selah at the end of verse number 3. Oh, you sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? I'm trying to hurry. How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing Selah? Notice that Selah. Hey, I think surely we today, we ought to stop. That word Selah means stop, pause, meditate, think a while. And we ought to meditate, friend, upon this, upon the deep-seated folly of the wicked and their continuance in evil and their sure destruction. And we may learn to admire grace that has made us to differ and taught us to love truth and to seek after righteousness. Here is this crowd that's seeking after leasing, telling lies. Amen. And that Selah, God said, stop and think about that crowd. Their final end is destruction. If they continue in their folly, and it is folly, that their end will be destruction. Oh, and help us. Help us, my friend, to teach us about grace and about living, loving truth and about living after righteousness and going after righteousness and serving God in these ways. I want to say thirdly, or say not only their shame, and I'm trying to hurry, I'm not getting through this if I don't. I want you to look at verse number 2. I see there in the middle of that David's suffering. Here is these people. He's making music in the conflict, in the battle, in the trial. And here are these people lying on David. They're fabricating stories about David. They're spreading rumors of untruth about David. That's persecution. That's suffering. But oh, I'm here to tell you, friend, hey, suffering's not all bad. Huh? Suffering's not all bad. For so often, gladness comes out of suffering. For the joy that was set before Him, our Lord endured the cross and despised the shame. How gladness came out of suffering. Oh yes, suffering strengthens character. Suffering brings to light the hidden qualities of a man. It teaches him courage and endurance and self-reliance. We have got little character today because we do not want to suffer today for the cause of Christ. But I'm telling you, a suffering saint taking it in the right manner, wrongfully, if you please, my friend, will be a man of great character. I've never known any great Christian that did not have to suffer at the hands of evildoers to get where he was. The more I learn about old Charles Spurgeon, the more I realize he was a suffering saint for God. Suffered oppression, depression, fits of depression, weeks at a time. Bodily infirmities and afflictions. I'm saying we don't want to suffer for him today, but I'll tell you, it'll build character. It'll humble a man down, cause a man to lean on God and trust God. Develop a little bit of God-given character. Amen to God. Look at David's strength. David's sympathy in verse number 3. He said, "But know that the Lord hath set apart." Sympathy. Now I want to say number 3. David not only making music in the closet, and David making music in the conflict, but David making music in his consecration. Look at verse number, and I'm just teaching a Sunday school lesson. It's slow tonight, but you'll learn something if you listen. Look at verse number 3. "But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself." Making music in his consecration. I'm going to tell you, I believe it obviously makes some people mad to try, because they're called upon to live a holy life. Oh, don't ask my wife. I had a woman years ago, and I love her with all my heart, but she left here one morning fuming. I'm talking about red hot, son. She had smoke coming out of her ears. And she set me down in that office in there and put her finger, and she was an elderly lady, put her finger under my nose and said, "Young man, I'm going to tell you something. I'm not coming back to this church never again." Said, "My husband and I have been married so many years, and he has never told me what to wear, and I'm not about to let you tell me that it is wrong for me to wear my breeches." Are you listening to me? Huh? You'd be surprised at some of the little old simple things. A doctrine of sanctification. Making them see into it that they live a holy, dedicated, separated life for God. "For without it, friend, no man shall see the Lord." You can mark that down. That's Bible. Why in heaven's name would anybody... Boy, here's old David taking it in stride, being reviled by his enemies, refusing to put his hand on Saul, and yet all the time God developing character in his life, and as he develops character in his life, he's a consecrating David. He had set David apart for himself, anointed him to be king. I'm going to tell you, you're not going to get very far in this service without it. I learned a long time ago, son, as a young man called to preach, that God had called upon me to lay aside every weight and every sin that was besetting me, and to totally devote myself to the preaching of the gospel. I'm telling you, I just don't have time for everything now. It don't bother me. I'm not offended to have to go down there and preach Thursday and Friday. That's what God's called me to do. And I y'all assure you, I'm not going in Bermuda shorts, amen, the tank top. Now, I'm not going to lay down there in the motel room and get drunk. I'm not going to look at women and call women, try to get women into the room. Amen. There is a well-known preacher. They have rehabilitated him that's preached, and I've heard him preach one of the best messages we've played it here on the station, on revival I've ever heard in my life. And he was a pastor and an evangelist, and all the time for years that man was going out to churches without his wife and laying in motel rooms with whores. And preaching in some of the greatest camp meetings across our land, and was dubbed a great man of God. Are you listening to me? Friend, I'm going to tell you what, it don't anger me to live a holy life for God, to wear the right kind of clothes, get things out of my home that's offensive to God. I can't for my life understand how folks can set television sets in their house and let it sit there and cuss and swear and go on and then say how much they love God. Don't you know that cussing and swearing, my friend, is an offense in the ears of Almighty God? I want to do some things that please Him. I want to be holy. Buddy, I'm telling you, I want to be right with God. I'm telling you what I'm doing right now. This next verse, I'm going to get ready. And I'm just going to tell you before you get there, not only making music in consecration, but making music in communion with His own heart. Notice verse number 4. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. And David said, think about that a while. When you lay down and go to bed at night, why don't you commune with God in your heart? Let God run an examination, friend, of your heart and communicate with God in your heart. I'm telling you what I'm in the process of doing now, and you don't have to do it if you don't want to. But we ain't going to have God without it. But I'm doing my best to lay her bare before God, son, and let God take His magnifying glass of the Word of God and lay it right in the heart and find out if there be any wicked way in me. Search me, O God. Try my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. I want God in this place. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of dry services and dead preaching and dead singing and no God around and sinners not being saved. Amen. I'm tired. And we're not going to have it without the power of God, and we're not going to have the power of God and the presence of God and the blessing of God until we search ourselves and let God purge us from any known and unknown sin that we have. Now, I'm going to say this to you. You'd be surprised at the secret sins you've got, friend, that you don't even know about. Obadiah Sedgwick? Huh? I can't pronounce it. My tongue slaps up against my false teeth wrong. Secret sins in the hearts of people. Things that are locked up here in their mind that nobody sees up there but God and them. Sometimes them. You'd be surprised at things in our lives that displease God that even we don't know anything about. It shocks me sometimes. When God speaks to my heart and I've got to cry, is that me, Lord? I mean, honest before God, I didn't know that was offensive to you. And I'm here to tell you, friend, it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. I'm gonna tell you what one of them little foxes is. It's negligence. That little old bride in Song of Solomon, she said, but my own vineyard have I not kept. I've done everything. I've kept everybody else's, but I ain't kept my own. Negligence. Oh, if we could ever get back to the way some of the old-timers was, I mean, just set aside hours of the day and take our Bible. Now, you forgive me for telling you this, but I've got to. It's on my heart, and I want to tell you. Years ago, I saw that movie, Sheffy. I don't know how many of you ever saw it or not, but old Sheffy went through all of his life of preaching the gospel. An old Methodist circuit riding preacher in Virginia went all his life of preaching the gospel. And I'll never forget the close of that story. His old tabernacle had burned down that he spent all of his life. Spent his life building that tabernacle, and they'd have annual camp meetings, and they come to see sinners saved, friend. That's what camp meeting was about. They worked to get sinners into it. And some boy set that old tabernacle on fire and burned it. And the close of the story showed Sheffy sitting in a house. His wife had died, and he was sitting there by an old potbelly stove. And a man come in, a young man, and began to talk to Sheffy. And he said, Mr. Sheffy, he said, I've got to tell you, he said, as a young boy, I'm the boy that set your tabernacle on fire and burned it down. And old Sheffy sat there, my friend. An old man sat there with his Bible in his hand, had been sitting there meditating on God, and tears began to run down his eyes. And that young man said, I've come to ask you to forgive me. And old Sheffy said, I forgive you, son. It's all his wife died because of that. His lifelong desire went down the tube, but he still had enough grace because he had communed with God and with his own heart, my friend. Still had enough grace in his heart to forgive that little old boy of his sin and his wrong against him. I talked to Dr. Ray Brown. Many of you don't even know Ray Brown. But I talked to Dr. Ray Brown 3 years ago at Brother Willie Walton's at the camp meeting. And Dr. Brown spent many a night with James Alexander Stewart. I've got most of James Alexander Stewart's books in there. I said, tell me anything you can tell me to help me about James Stewart. I love to read his books, Heaven's Throne Gift and all. I could just go on and on. Many books that he wrote. And he said, "Preacher," he said, "the thing that amazed me most about James Alexander Stewart," he said, "I have roomed with him before in revival meetings and Bible conferences." And he said, "I've woke up at 12 o'clock at night and hear James Alexander Stewart praying. I've woke up at 1 o'clock in the morning and hear James Alexander Stewart praying. I've woke up at 2 o'clock and he's praying at 3 o'clock. It seemed like to me," he said, "the man prayed all night long." And he said, "but the most astounding thing about James Stewart in his life was when he got sick and unable to preach anymore and they put him in a nursing home in Asheville, North Carolina. He said, every morning at 8 o'clock, he made the nurse in that nursing home set him in his chair, give him his Bible, and 8 hours from 8 o'clock in the morning to 4 o'clock in the afternoon, James Stewart sat in that chair with his Bible open, read his Bible, and prayed for missionaries and souls around the world to be saved." And he said, "Preachers would say, 'Dr. Stewart, you've given all your life. Let somebody else do it.'" And said he'd begin to weep and cry and say, "How can I? How can I? How can I lay my armor aside now when there's yet millions on the field that are lost and dying and going to hell?" And he said, I have nothing left to offer but my prayers, and I'm going to spend the rest of my life communicating with God, my friend, and giving my life in prayer that sinners around the world might be saved by the grace of God." And I'm here to tell you, we can't spend 5 minutes communicating with God. And I'll close with this. Verse number 8, "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for Thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety." We not only see David making music in the closet, making music in the conflict, making music in his consecration and holiness, making music in his communication with God, but we see him making music in the closing of the day. He said, "I lay me down to sleep." I almost entitled a message tonight, "Now Lay Me Down to Sleep." I want to ask you something, friend. You going to be making music like Stewart was when he's ready to cash men? David was making music as an old man, still in harmony and still in touch with God, still willing to let God put His hand upon him and shape him and mold him and make him after the image of Christ. His day, he said, "I'm going to lay me down in peace and I'm going to sleep now. And I'm still making music when I close the day." I'm going to tell you what, friend, I don't know about you, but I don't know how much longer I've got left. But I want to be right with God when these two eyelids close in death. And I kiss this world goodbye. I still want to be in touch with God in my heart, making music and melody unto my Lord in the closing minutes of my life. You ever seen anybody die without God? Young boy back home, 31 years old. His last name was Campbell. 31 years old. And when he died, he begged his mom and daddy to pull his feet up out of the flames of hell. He said, "I'm slipping into hell, Mama. I'm slipping into hell, Mama." You ever seen anybody close last page of the book without him? Think about it a while. On the other hand, that old gentleman down in Greenville, South Carolina, a member of Tabernacle, moments before he died, he told Dr. Shotley, said, "Harold, do you see all the angels?" He said, "They're everywhere." He said, "There's thousands of them." He was in a hospital room, and he said, "There's thousands of them everywhere." Big difference, friend. Now, I'm going to tell you something. What matters is how you close your life. You might not run your race too strongly. You may run her slow, not be as fast as others. But what matters, friends, how you make it over the cross the finish line. Are you listening to me? Making music. You still going to be making that music when you're old, man? Chances are, if you ain't making her now, you ain't going to make it then either. Let's stand together.